What have you for me today, Lord? What have you for me today? It's here at your feet I want to be. What have you for me today?
You're listening to The Sons Are Free. The topic today is to tithe or not to tithe, the search for truth. Part 5. In the previous episode, we considered the uproarious implications of following the letter of the law and how Paul's selfless service gets twisted into the expectation for a full-time salary for preaching. In this episode, we'll look at two more desperate attempts to justify the tithe. Rebuke of the Scribes and Pharisees' Argument. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for meticulously tithing from their small plantings of mint, dill, and cumin, while neglecting more important matters of the law. Jesus said, "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And elsewhere, "You should have practiced the latter, without neglecting the former." Matthew 23:23. Jesus' choice of words here is less direct and in the past tense, as you would expect from someone who understood that the law was about to be superseded by the New Covenant. Strong's Dictionary for the Greek word poiō says it's a less direct form of a command, which is why it's translated ought to or should have. Contrast that with what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more," and elsewhere, "Go now and leave your life of sin." John 8:11. His words to her are direct, emphatic, and in the future tense, because there is an ongoing command against adultery, unlike the law to tithe, which ceased to apply with the new priesthood in Christ. The complete text of Matthew 23:23 reads, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, without neglecting the former." As I was meditating on that scripture, the Lord showed me something I hadn't seen before. In the statement, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law," Jesus makes it clear that the tithe is a matter of the law by grouping the tithe with other matters of the law. In effect, Jesus said, "The law requires you to tithe and practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. While you have meticulously kept the law of the tithe, you have failed to keep the law concerning justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Jesus' clear identification of the tithe as a requirement of the law dispenses with the tithe as applicable to Christians inasmuch as Jesus fulfilled the law. Further, since we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in us, we too have fulfilled the law. The Suburbs of the Levites' Objection. A brother in the Lord wrote with a question about the pastures God gave to the Levite priests. His pastor suggested that the Levite priests did, in fact, raise their own flocks and herds, and therefore were obligated to tithe. As proof, Numbers 35:4 and 5 were cited, in which the Levites were given a portion of land around each of their 48 cities in Canaan. The pastor suggested my brother was still required to tithe based on the text. Let's have a listen to Numbers 35, 4 and 5. And the suburbs of the cities, which ye shall give unto the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city, on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. After researching scripture, looking up Jewish history and architecture, researching animal husbandry information, and some number crunching, I responded to the brother as follows. There were 23,000 Levite men, 1 month and older, when they crossed into Canaan, to take possession of the 48 cities God gave to them. That's about 480 men per city. Assuming most were married with children, 320 households and a total population of 2,000 per city seems reasonable. I'll spare you the measurements, conversions, and math that put my wife to sleep while proofreading and get to the bottom line. I figure the city dwelling area averaged 6 acres. The inner suburbs, which were for barns, sheep pens, and mangers, about 275 acres. And the outer suburbs, for grazing animals and growing small crops, 1,800 acres. For a sanity check, I looked up some animal husbandry sites to see what the recommendations were for grazing land. This is what one website said. The common rule of thumb is that 1 acre of permanent pasture can support one animal unit, 1 cow or horse, 6 sheep or goats, through the grazing season. Pasture productivity can vary widely from that guideline. Lush, improved pastures can provide grazing for 10 to 12 ewes with their lambs per acre. With aggressive rotation and substantial rests after each grazing cycle, pastures can support 6 cows or 36 sheep per acre on improved pastures. At the other end of the scale, a cow or horse would have trouble supporting itself on 5 or even 10 acres of dry native grassland, and 1 sheep per acre is the rule for some sheep stations where that's the condition. So let's suppose half of the 1,800 acres was for fruit and grain, and the other half for animals. Let's also say the Levites looked to their pastures to support the animals they owned without bringing in extra grain or hay to feed them. Keep in mind, growing food and grazing is subject to the seasons. Canaan is a hot and arid climate, so I don't think it unreasonable to suppose there was just one animal per man there, 480 animals, up to an animal per acre, unless they were to drive their animals into the pasture lands of the 11 tribes for feeding and breeding. God, through Moses, was so specific about the measurements of the suburbs of the Levites, I can't imagine more than a few animals per household, nor that they drove them into the adjacent lands to graze. Consequently, I believe the limited land means the animals were not for food so much as they were for the Levites' annual sin and fellowship offering. In farming terms, 1,800 acres for 2,000 people is paltry. God literally boxed them in and made them dependent on the other 11 tribes for food. Certainly one or two animals would not have fed a family of four for a year. Realistically, if that amount of land had been sufficient to raise their own food, why did God tell the 11 tribes to bring a tithe to feed the Levites? Does God want fat Levites? The suburbs allowed them to be hobby farmers at best. If, as I suspect, the land was for providing each Levite family to raise a lamb for their annual sin offering, then in fact, the Levites gave not 10%, but 100% in offering. Lastly, where Scripture clearly says that the tithe was given to the Levites, if the Levites did tithe from the food they produced, they received it back when the tithe was distributed to them. That is the standard Jesus followed when he received and then gave back to the people the boy's offering of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That is the standard the church observed in Acts 2 and 4 when they received offerings and distributed them among the people according to their need. The Levite priesthood was a picture, a foreshadow, of the priesthood of believers in Christ. What we give in offering, we receive back in the distribution, because we are in Christ, to whom we give all. In the next episode, we'll examine yet another crafty twist on the Melchizedek example and take a peek at what God has hidden behind those floodgates that never seem to open when people tithe. The transcript for this episode is found at rss.com, home of the Sons Are Free podcast. It includes all scriptures cited in the episode. The transcript can also be found on the blog at thesonsarefree.com. That's all for today, friends. Remember, Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Therefore, stand firm and let no one put you under the yoke of slavery again. Thank you for listening to The Sons Are Free. I'm Jack Helser. Until next time.